All right, Habakkuk chapter 3. Get my notes caught up here. It was good to have Dixie here. Gary and Renee picked her up, and we were taking her back. And there's a lot of oil places out there where they're drilling for oil. That must be a big oil area out there. She said, yeah, they wanted to come and drill on my land. And I said, man, you should have. Then you could be like the Beverly Hillbillies, and we could call you Granny. She said, there's a lot of older people older than I am in that church. Okay, Granny, praise the Lord. So if you see me call her Granny and she hits me with a cane, you'll know why. That's where the illustration came from. But I said, you could have been just like the Clampets and hit oil, shooting through the ground or whatever he was doing, and up came the bubbling crude. Praise the Lord. A lot of crude out there. Anyway, Habakkuk chapter 3, appreciate the great attention this morning. And again, my heart was burned for, once in a while you just got to preach a salvation message, and you need to. And I hate to hit hell, but hell's a reality today. It's not a reality, but it is truth that needs to go forth. So praise the Lord, appreciate your great attention. Now, back in chapter 3, as we're coming to a close, again, for those of you who've been through this whole, it's been for just 3 chapters, but I tell you, this one has really affected me in where we're at in the world today because of what Habakkuk did. Chapter 1, he was angry at God because God didn't deal with it, the situation with Israel, and he was angry at God. Then you find out toward the end of that and beginning of chapter 2, he was angry at God because he was dealing with it, but not in his way. He's raising up a pagan country to come in and do it. And that made no sense. Why would you deal with your people by a pagan, like by raising up Babylon to come in and do it? And then he got even probably a little bit more angry at God. As a prophet, he couldn't understand what God was doing. And so then you bring it to chapter 2. And he gets away and gets alone with God and begins to really do some soul searching. And he gave some wonderful principles. And I guarantee you, if America keeps moving in the direction and these elections go somewhat like I hope they don't, but I think they will, you'll hear these messages again, a message again. And I'll preach it on a Sunday morning because people on live stream and everything need to hear something like that because it's kept my sanity. I don't even fret anymore about the upcoming election. I don't fret. Now, Mr. Sherman had a good idea, I think. And it's right. You may not totally agree with it, but he came into my office and we sat down and talked. And he wants to pray for the elections. But he wants to pray this, thy will be done. He said, Pastor, we say we want God's will to be done, but we pray for Mr. Trump to win. But we want God's will to be done. And I think he's right in some respects. I find myself once in a while praying that Mr. Trump would win. I got 3 granddaughters. But technically, we win whoever wins because it's God's perfect plan. And so we're going to take probably 2 weeks. Pastor Josh is going to write up, get slides up here, put them on all day. They'll be on all day. Will that burn out our cameras, Larry? Okay, we'd like to put them up there, but we're going to have a prayer meeting probably 2 weeks beforehand, every day, Monday through Friday, at like 11 o'clock, if anybody wants to come and pray as a group. But if you wanted to come up earlier or come up in the afternoon and just come in here, you know, these lights make it beautiful in here. Well, and you can come in and sit, and that'll be up there, and you can pray. And just pray. Do you have to come to church to pray? No, but sometimes that's sort of neat to do. And so for 2 weeks, but we're not going to pray for a specific, we're going to pray for all the candidates and for God's will to be done, that God would have his will in his way. And I had to deal with that because honestly, if 4 months ago before I started this study, if Kamal would have won, that would have, I don't know what I don't know where I'd be. But now if she wins, I know it's just part of God's plan. God has something in store for us. And that's what he had. He got away from God and he looked back at God's attributes and the different parts of God. And he came to a conclusion and he said, I still struggle with it, but he came to the conclusion, the just shall live by faith. And then when he came to that conclusion in his mind, God opened the door to show him how he was going to judge. And that's all of chapter 2, how he was going to judge Babylon. And how he was going to deal with Babylon. So Babylon, he isn't raising Babylon up in all their wickedness. They're going to get a free ride. Judgment's coming upon Babylon. And it did through Persia. And it was through them that came in. And Cyrus that opened the door. Because God had another plan to take Israel and bring him back and rebuild the walls and rebuild the temple. God already had it all planned out. And you know, for us, it's not going to be rebuilding the walls. I think it's God's got it planned out for the millennial period. And you won't be in it. I won't be in it. But we'll be there ruling with Christ and David. It's just, it's all a perfect plan. And I'm at such peace about this upcoming election that I never thought I could be. Now, does it irritate me? Every commercial she's on? Oh, man, good thing there's a mute button. Man, I can't, I get a little bothered still, but I'm okay with it because I know God's in control. Then Habakkuk to show after this, then chapter 3 is, you know, if you just read this on your own, you wouldn't, I don't think you'd come up with it because I never did. But that this is hours and hours of research. He gets to chapter 3 and he makes a prayer. And they always talk about this being one of the greatest prayers in all the Bible. And I read it, but now this verse 1, the prayer of Habakkuk, the prophet, as you begin to look at it and understand it, it is a tremendous prayer. Because just in verse 2, we looked at the approach to God, his approach to God. And it was in humility. He approached God in humility. And he went in a brokenness and he took his eyes off Babylon. He took his eyes off Israel and he put his eyes on the Lord. And when he put his eyes on the Lord, he realized how big God was and how little he was. And you'll see that. I heard thy speech and was afraid. I reverenced God. I was afraid. It wasn't that he was afraid of God. He just, in humility, he saw the greatness of God. That's how we need to come to God with that idea of humility. Then he came with worship and adoration. Again, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known. He's talking about God. I begin to realize what you did in the past. What you were. How great you are. And he's going to talk about it in the rest of his prayer about creation and about and that's what we'll look at today and the different things. But there was worship and adoration, thanking him for what he is and what he was going to do, knowing that God had an altar. Listen, this wasn't the end of Israel. God just had another plan for Israel. And if Kamala and gets elected and it moves, America moves in the direction, it's not the end of Christianity, folks. It's not the end. God just has a perfect plan. And I don't know. I don't find America very much in prophecy. But that because I'm just missing it. But I don't see it much. But if America continues on the direction it's going, it can't be long before Jesus comes back. And so Habakkuk learned that, and he learned to pray in, with humility. He prayed in worship and adoration, giving God the glory. And then he prayed in accord with God's desire for the first time. See, his desires were to punish Israel. And his desires was to destroy Babylon right away, not raise up. That was his desire. But when Habakkuk's desires became God's desires, or God's desires became Habakkuk's desires, then the Bible says God gives you the desires of your heart. And so I think sometimes we pray asking selfishly. And we wonder why our prayers don't get answered. Because God's desires aren't our desires. Our desires are different. And Habakkuk had to get him on the same page. And that's what he did. And he got his desires to match God's. And then in verses, now we'll go to point two. That's the beginning of the prayer. That's the introduction to the prayer. And then he continues on in the prayer, verses 3 through 15, and it's a rehearsal of the mighty acts of God. And I'm not going to go directly, exactly in order of all the things he talks about here, because he talks about mountains, and he talked about the heavens, and the earth was full of his praise, the brightness of the light, the horns of the coming, the pestilence, the burning coals, that he stood and measured the earth, and behold, the sundry. He begins to, in a fashion, but I want to give you the idea, so I'm going to make it practical for you. Because Habakkuk now pictures the future redemption of Israel, considering past events, how God has always taken care of Israel. You know, they went into Egypt as a starving people and came out a nation. You know, time and time again, they'll go to Babylon as slaves, and they'll come out as a nation. Time and time again, Israel was in serious trouble, and God always delivered them and preserved them. And that's what he's remembering. The background here is the memory of the events in the Exodus and when they went into Sinai and the creation of the world. The idea is that the Lord once came to his people at Sinai to do wonders among them and for them and to establish that covenant he made. We see it, the Mosaic covenant. And he came time and time again to liberate the Israel from their enemies. And many times a song was sung and the word Selah was used. You'll find it in here. That word Selah comes, you'll find it 70 times in the book of Psalms. That's where you find it. And you'll find it 3 times in this chapter. And it's interesting. It's that word Selah would be the idea. This was a prayer that was sung. This was a song that was sung, like we're talking about in Sunday school. For my class, we were talking about the singing of the Psalms. I think most of the Psalms that David wrote were songs. And this prayer has been sung from generation to generation, and that's how Israel would probably repeat this prayer. They would sing it. And when you see the word Selah, it means the heightening of the musical accompaniment. So when you come to that word, there would be a pause at that point. And it'd be, I don't know what it is when you know, she's playing, if Julie, you're playing away, and then we go to verse 2. Sometimes you'll play a little introduction to verse 2 or whatever, something in between. That's what we're talking about. They play something, and then you go on reading and singing or the next verse of the song that's there. That's what Selah means. It's simply, that's why when you're reading it, I don't think you need to read it in the passage. I don't think you're wrong if you do. But I never read Selah when it's there. I don't say it. Because I think it was there for them in their singing purposes, that was a pause. And the company, it would renew or do something special there, and then they would pick up and continue the song going. And that's the idea of Selah. That's why you find it in a lot of the Psalms, because they were sung by Israelites. But in verses 3 and 4, you'll see this, that the manifestation of the Lord covers the heavens and his praise fills the earth. All of creation reflects his splendor. There's no greater way to show you an omnipotent God but by creation, folks. I mean, I don't know how they come up with this climate change and all their goofiness that they have. Just look out. Of course, they believe in evolution. That is all about. But 6 days, God created all this. He simply spoke and put everything in place. I mean, the stars in the sky that are so massive, so huge that they're billions of miles away and you can still see them. That means they're bright, folks, but it means they're big. And all God did to do was speak. The lights, the moon, how it reflects the sunlight. The earth being in the position that it is and the rotation that it is, that it keeps us. I wish it was just turned just a little bit so we didn't have winter and snow. And they got that down in Florida, and then everybody would be moving to Michigan, but I doubt it with our governor. But I wish was just a little different. But it's perfect. How it rotates. It wouldn't take much to get it off kilter and we freeze to death. Or we burn up. It's perfect in the hand of God. Creation, and you see the beauty of the grass and the greens and the trees. As my wife and I were coming back, we commented the trees. I saw the ride that you have, Ruth. The trees are just beginning to turn. Were they turning on your ride this morning? I didn't get to see you this morning because of the baptism and stuff. They're not quite turning yet, but just partly. But man, you look at that, you see the beauty. Now, if you look farther over the trees and farther north, you can see all the smoke from Canada. That's coming this way, folks. You can see it. It was just a haze that was there because of all their fires. But you just look around and see the beauty of creation. I don't know how people can look at creation and not wonder how this all came to be. It wasn't a chance of a big bang. It didn't evolve into this. It was a creation of God day one through day six. And then to reach down out of the dust of the earth and create man and then woman out of man, taking a bone out of a rib out of man and making woman. It's just the most amazing thing. That's what he's trying to say here. How can I question God now? Look at his beauty. Look at his power. Look at his omnipotence. And he talks about it in creation, and he spends a little bit of time in different words talking about light, the mountains and the nations and the different things, the brightness of the sun and the rays of the light that encircled him. He talks a little bit about going back to Egypt and to an Israelite, that was probably the most precious thing that there was. That they went down into Egypt as a people to be saved from the famine that was there. And they were put in the land of Goshen, but then the next Pharaoh did not know Joseph. They grew to such magnitude, he was afraid, so he made them slaves. Then he began to kill all the firstborn men. They worked for slavery for 400 years, which was already prophesied and told that that's what would happen. Yeah, it was told to Abraham that that would take place. But then God, at the right time, the perfect time, came and visited and raised up Moses. And I just read it again in my devotions in Acts chapter 7. Where Moses thought he was going to be the deliverer. Remember, he killed the Egyptian? And then he saw two Hebrews disputing, and he went to them and said, "Why are you disputing?" He said, "What are you going to do, kill us like you did the Egyptian yesterday?" Moses did that with reason. He really thought he was going to lead Israel out. He was going to gather them as an army and lead them out right then. But you know what? Moses had some training to do. 40 years of training in the wilderness. And God sent him there. But at the right time, God sent Moses back, but Moses didn't have to lift a finger. He didn't have to build an army. God just poured down. And you, if you study it out, you know there were 10 plagues. You know what each of those plagues represented? One of the Egyptian gods. And he brought a plague against every one of their 10 gods. And finally, the Egyptian says, "That God is greater than our gods." They begged, with some plagues left to go, "Let him go, Pharaoh." See, how do you know they saw that? Because when Israel left Egypt, what did the Egyptian people give them? Anything they wanted. Maybe because they felt like they served for 400 years and never got paid. Maybe they saw the greatness. I don't know what it was, but the Egyptians could have taken, or the Israelites could have taken anything they wanted. And when they went out of Egypt, you know, if you watch the Ten Commandments, well, I grew up watching the Ten Commandments with Heston. You know what? When they came out, the Bible says there were no lame people. The old people, there were some older people, but they were like Joshua at the age of 120, Moses. They were fit and fiddle, ready to go. That's the power of God. That's what he's talking about here. The plagues he brought down, he visited Israel and raised up and without lifting a finger to fight, without lifting a sword to fight, God delivered Israel out of Egypt. And he even talks about the taking him through the Red Sea, which is probably the greatest miracle. The more I'm studying it, the more I'm beginning to find out that was maybe the greatest miracle. When God just had Moses raise up his staff and bring it down upon the waters, and he divided the waters. Now, the miracle of Jordan was pretty good, too. And he mentions that here, where he stopped. But that was a river flowing one way. He only had to stop it on one side. But this was a sea. He had to part it both ways. Can you imagine? Now, I don't think it's like people think it is, that you could look in there and see the fish swimming around in there. Don't think it was quite like that, but who knows? It might have been. Might have been like a little aquarium in there. And the amazing part is they walked across on dry ground. And then God raised up Pharaoh. Hardened his heart to bring out the greatest army of that day with chariots. And he destroyed them all when he just caused the sea to collapse on him, and the entire Egyptian army was destroyed. See, Habakkuk's remembering. Was he there? No. But this is in Israel's history. This is what they passed down from generation to generation. You know, and he talks about Canaan. That when they went into the land of Canaan, they honestly, and I may be wrong on this, so don't quote me on it. But I don't think very many Israelites, we know some Israelites lost their life in one battle. What was that battle? The Battle of Ai. And why did they lose their lives there? Because Achan sinned. But you know what? Apart from that, you never see or hear about another Israelite dying. Is it possible that in this taking over all these seven nations and driving them out, is it possible that nobody from Israel died? That's possible. And they got houses that were completely furnished and orchards that were already planted and wheat fields that were already put in motion. And they just had to go in. I think some of it, because God drove some of them out by, remember, bees, hornets. I think there was probably even supper cooking for some of them on the pot. They didn't have to lift a finger to get anything. That's what Habakkuk's talking about here. Now, we don't have that. And maybe you do, but I don't. You know, I have some stories that I could tell you about Bible time and seeing God do some amazing things. And I've been in the ministry for 40 plus years, and I've seen some wonderful things that I can draw back on, and I do. But I can even go back in the Old Testament, because God's the same yesterday, today, and guess what? Forever. That's what Habakkuk's doing here. He begins his prayer in humility and adoration and worship, and he gets his thoughts to be God's thoughts and God's thoughts to be his thoughts, so to speak. God's desires became his desires as he prayed. And then in that same prayer, he began to walk back and go back to the God of creation. He didn't pray this every day. But in this prayer for the example for us, he went back and remembered creation and the God and his greatness in creation. He remembered God in his creation and then what he did for Israel and Egypt and the plagues and leading, they didn't even have to lift a finger and they were let go and they received everything they wanted. And none of these diseases, he said, if you just follow me, none of the diseases you saw in Egypt, none of the things you saw in Egypt are going to follow you. There'll be no need for hospitals. There'll be no need for doctors and nurses, because none of these diseases will follow you. And when you get hungry, I'll just send the quail. And when you get hungry, I'll just give you manna every day. And when you get thirsty in dry and barren lands where there's no water, I'll just bring it out of a rock for you. Your clothes, they'll never wear out. Your shoes will never get a hole in them. I'll take care of you. You see, that's what Habakkuk's trying to remember, bring back. And I think once in a while we need to do that. And then going into Canaan, he even mentions when Joshua, remember he was having that great battle and it was growing dark and he wanted to finish it off that night. You know what he asked God to do? Keep the light, so God held the sun. And he finished the battle and destroyed the enemy. I don't know how God did that, but he did. He destroyed an entire Egyptian army as he crossed over. He stopped up the Jordan River. He tore down the walls of Jericho. Man. My God. Now, he doesn't go forward because that's all future. But in this prayer, verses 3 through 15, he begins to talk about the past and what God did. The Red Sea and the Jordan were dried up. The miracle of giving is referred to in verse 11, as I mentioned, when the sun and moon stood still. God worked wonders on the earth among the nations and in the seas and in the heavens as well. The arrows spoken of may refer to lightning and the instruments of God's wrath, as we see him empty his bow in verse 9, it talks about. Again, Habakkuk's just reciting God's miraculous acts in this prayer. So you don't necessarily have to do that. You don't have to read this prayer. That's not what I'm saying. But I think there needs to be a time in our lives. Maybe not every day, but you come to God with humility and worship and adoration. And you just praise him. And you ask him to make his ways your ways, his desires your desires. And then you begin to think of maybe when you were saved and how God's blessed your life and where you could be if it weren't for God. You can go back to creation. You can go back to some of these mighty acts of God in the Old Testament. That's what they're there to remind us of. But I'd like to think we could go back in our lives and remember. Again, God's given me the privilege to have some wonderful memories of seeing his hand work in areas where I can't even imagine, couldn't even imagine God would use me, could use me. It's to remember. So that's the second, this prayer that you see here. You just read it. I don't know. It doesn't do anything for me. But if you know what he's saying, how he comes to God and approaches God, and then he reminds himself of the great acts of God. And then in 2 weeks, because next week's the Lord's table, we don't we'll just go right into the Lord's table, but we'll finish it by Habakkuk gives a little bit of his personal testimony in verses 16 through 19. That's quite interesting. But this is the prayer. So, Habakkuk in chapter 1 is like many of us with what's going on in the world today. God, where are you? Why aren't you dealing with it? God says, I'm dealing with it. Well, you know, by raising up Iran and China and Russia, that's not what I'm talking about, God. That's not how I want it. I mean, strike fire down on them out of heaven. That's not how I want it. Okay. God has a perfect plan. The just shall live by faith. So I'm just going to trust him. And know that whoever wins in November, you know, I'm telling you this, I had to learn this. I think cheating will take place in November. I really do. I think it took place in 2020. And I think it'll take place. But you know what? Could God stop the cheating if he chose to? Just like that. But he allowed it because he has a perfect plan. And maybe he'll give us a reprieve. But maybe that's not his plan. And if that's not his plan, I want his will to be done. Because the just shall live by faith. And we're a little advantage over Habakkuk. God showed him what he was going to do in Babylon. God showed us the book of Revelation, what he's going to do to the world. And we know how it all ends. God has a perfect plan. And so, make a prayer this week. Start it with humility and adoration and worship. And make God's desires your desires. And then remember the works of God. Remind him of the greatness of your God. And then you'll finish the prayer, as we'll conclude in 2 weeks, with your personal testimony. That's what Habakkuk did. And God used him, I think, in a way during World War I. Some of these truths, World War II. And I think God's going to use these truths in Habakkuk even today for you and for me. Because God's word is for every age. This book is perfect, folks. It was written 2,000 years plus ago, but it's still applicable for us today. Pray this week, like Habakkuk prayed. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the wonderful testimony of Habakkuk. I'm not sure my people needed it, but I did. I needed to change my mindset, and I needed to change my heart's desire toward this election, toward all the liberalness and the wickedness that's taken place in our courts, just like it was in Habakkuk's day, in our politics, in our banks, and all over the world. But we need to come, I had to come, to the place where I said the just shall live by faith. And that's where my people need to be. So Lord, give us that heartbeat of Habakkuk. Because he couldn't have made this prayer in chapter 1. But he made this prayer in chapter 3. Because you grabbed hold of his heart and changed his life. And then you put it into writing for us to read thousands of years later. Thank you for the truth. And your truth. Now, as you